Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, your word is a word of life and a word of grace. And we pray for your Spirit's blessing and working with the word of God to our hearing and to our hearts. We need to live by this word. We need to depart from living according to what's in our own hearts to do. We need to turn instead to what your word calls us to do and where your word leads us and directs us, where you would guide our footsteps. We live in a dark world, and we need your word to light the path before us. And so, Father, whether it is a conviction of sin or conviction of the consequences of our sins, you're working in our lives to show us these things is good. But let us hear tonight the call to return to the Lord. For what a terrible thing when the Lord turns away from a person, when the word of the Lord no longer comes to a person. But let us not take it for granted that we are people who have the privilege of hearing the word of God and regularly hearing the word of God. May we be hungry for it and zealous to follow the way of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless your word for his sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And for our visitors, and especially our brothers and sisters at Providence, we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we come now to chapter 28. David has fled to the Philistines in chapter 27 and sought refuge among them. He's spoken with Achish, who is the lord of the city of Gath, and he has worked somewhat deviously and shrewdly within that realm, but yet also under Achish's thumb, as it were. And that comes to bear upon him in 1 Samuel 28 in the first two verses. But then we have the well-known story of Saul calling for Samuel through the medium at Endor. So we're looking at the entire chapter, starting at verse 1, 1 Samuel 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sin has consequences. Sin always has consequences. Sometimes we call those consequences misery. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we ask, how am I to be delivered from my sin and misery? Not just the sins that I commit, not just the sin that I'm born with, but also the misery that I bring into my life and the lives of others because of my sin. So if you cheat somebody, you may have consequences to pay. If you lie, if you gossip, if you slander, like you heard this morning, there are consequences. Maybe people won't trust you. Maybe people won't want to be friends with you. Maybe people will treat you in exactly the same way. There are consequences for our sins. If a husband or a wife commits adultery, there may be forgiveness in that situation, but the consequence may be that the marriage does not stay intact and a divorce happens. There are consequences to our sins, even when there is repentance, even when there is forgiveness. Boys and girls, when you don't obey your parents, you get punished. Your parents tell you you're forgiven, forgiveness is granted, and you may be repentant and feel very guilty about the wrong thing that you have done, and yet you still might be grounded, or you still may be punished in some kind of a way, because sin has consequences. And we can learn from the consequences of David's sin and Saul's sin in this text, because really that's what happens in this chapter. We see both of them facing dire dilemmas, consequences, because of their sinful decisions and their sinful actions. And we may learn from those things. The first thing that we can learn from these things is that our consequences are designed by God to show us mercy. Mercy. Because our consequences, as people of God, are never as bad as we deserve. So we can learn God's mercy in the midst of those things. And basically, consequences and sin result from one basic thing, when we don't obey God's word. So God says, don't do this, and we do that thing that we're not supposed to do. That's sin. Or God says, do that, and that thing that we're supposed to do, we don't do, and we sin because we're not listening to the word of God. God said to David very clearly through the prophet Gad, go to Judah. And he never said since then, depart from Judah. So the intention of the message was stay in Judah. And that is what David has not done. He has fled to the Philistines, to the world, to find refuge. And that is his sin. And now he has to face the consequences of that sin. Saul was told, kill the Amalekites, destroy them, obey. And you remember what he did. He saved the spoils of war, and he brought the animals, and he sacrificed them. And Samuel said, "What is this that I hear?" Because he heard the animals, and then he said to Saul, "God desires obedience, not sacrifice." Saul did not listen to the word of the Lord. And yet there's mercy in the midst of all of these things. And when we see God's mercy in the midst of the consequences of our sin, it really calls us to one thing: repent. Repent of your sin. Return to the Lord and obey the word of the Lord. And that call to repentance itself is merciful. That God gives us time, he gives us opportunity, he gives grace to cry out to the Lord, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I acknowledge all the consequences that I'm dealing with here are my own fault." Okay, we don't point the finger at somebody else. We acknowledge before the Lord, "This is from my sin. These are my consequences to bear, because I have departed from the word of the Lord. Repent, return to your God." He is gracious, he is merciful. He welcomes sinners and rejoices at the repentance of sinners. As his grace comes to work in our lives and he draws us back, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that this invitation is given. It's in Christ that this call comes. It's in Christ that God, even though he is just and full of wrath, is also merciful in the consequences of our sin. David's dilemma is in the first two verses. And we don't spend a lot of time in this chapter, in terms of the text, the number of verses, on David's sin. He fled to the Philistines, to Achish. And we looked at that in the last chapter. We said then, and we say it again, he should have returned to Judah. That's where he belongs. He's the Lord's anointed. And it's not that he should have gone to Saul at Gibeah of Saul and prostrated himself before the throne that Saul had set up there under the tree and put his life at risk under Saul. Because remember, Saul probably got his spear back after David and Abishai had taken it away from him. But he should have trusted the Lord. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the anointed king. He should be with the people in Judah. But he doesn't. You see, what happens when you align yourself with the world, brothers and sisters, when you want to be a person who's got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, you know what the world is going to demand? The world is going to constantly demand proof of your loyalty. Show me that you're loyal. Prove it. You better toe the line. You better go along. If you're not with us, you're against us. So if it's love of money, then the world expects you to continue to spend and to consume. If it's vanity, then you better be buying all the creams and all the clothing and all the exercise you can possibly get to try to keep yourself looking like you did in your 20s. If it's pleasures, if it's comforts, if it's entertainment, then keep coming for more. And never be satisfied, by the way, but keep coming for more. Indulge. Consume. Take it in. And everything that the world promises you to satisfy you will never come to pass, but they expect you to keep showing up. If it's the pride of life, then keep climbing and keep achieving and keep succeeding. Achish comes to David in these verses and he says, "Understand," in verse 1. "Understand now. You know, don't you, David? And when we made this agreement, when we made this bargain, you became my servant, and I get to tell you what you're going to do. That's the bargain you make when you give your loyalty to the world, when you align yourself. The world comes to you every day and says, "You understand, don't you, the bargain that we made? The world promises you all of this, and you need to perform." And that's what Achish says to David. "You're under my thumb. You're under my watch. you and your men, this is the terms of the agreement. You're going to fight with me. You're going to fight against your own people with my army when we go to war. And to war, they go. God will test your faith as well, brothers and sisters. But when God tests your faith, there's a huge difference. When God tests your faith, He tests your faith on the basis of His faithfulness. That is, His faithfulness to the promises, His faithfulness to be your Redeemer, His faithfulness to cause you to grow in grace. He wants your full and free salvation. That's His promise to you in Jesus Christ, and that's what He's carrying out by His Word and Spirit. So if God tests your faith, He means for you to grow towards Him. He does it on the basis of His faithfulness. But when the world tests you, the world flips things around, and the world says that it will determine its faith in you based on your faithfulness, based on whether you are keeping up. That's why tweets from 10 years ago or 5 years ago keep getting brought up. Our world has no standard of truth. Correct? Correct. No standard of truth. So what are they doing? They're just making sure that everybody's keeping up. That you're woke enough. That you're relevant enough. That your opinions still count. That you still count. Because the worst thing that can happen to you in the world today, if you're a worldly person, is to become irrelevant. And the greatest sin that you can commit in our present Western culture is to be intolerant. Unless you're intolerant of intolerance. So are you keeping up? Are you relevant? Do you still hold that view that you held 5 years ago? Now, the smart and savvy ones, of course, have come out and said, well, my views have evolved since then. The enlightened ones. We had an interesting conversation this week. What's going to happen in 100 years, 150 years, 200 years? What part of our present Western culture is going to get canceled 10 generations from now? Hopefully the right part of it gets canceled. If the people of our culture bow to God's word and wisdom, they might get it right. But if not, they won't. Some put their trust in horses. Some put their trust in chariots. Some put their trust in politics. Some put their trust in money. Some put their trust in power. Some put their trust in man. And the world wants to know and be certain that you are too. That's what Achish is going after with David. And David gives this elusive answer in verse 2. So then Achish tightens the screws. Oh, well, thanks, David, for that very vague and noncommittal answer. How about this then? You can be my personal bodyguard. I'm going to keep you as close as I can to monitor your movements, to watch over every command you give. You're going to be my slave, my servant. Well, is this what the anointed of the Lord is meant to be? David's putting his men's lives at risk, putting his wives at risk, his family, their families. He's putting himself at risk. He's putting the entire kingship at risk. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so this is another reason why it was necessary for Jesus to come. To deliver us from our worldliness, to conquer the world, to break us free from the slavery of the world and its desire and its demand for loyalty. Christ has broken that. This greater than David has come and set us free. He broke the enmity between us and God and made us friends with God and put enmity now between us and the world. We don't belong there. We've been brought out of it. We've been separated from it. We're not under the thumb and servitude of the world. So get your foot out of there and put both of them firmly planted in the kingdom of God. Stand firm there. Your trust is not in chariots or in horses, but in the name of the Lord. the Lord Jesus Christ who came for your salvation, to conquer the world through his death and resurrection, and to secure his kingdom. So very basically, what we need from Jesus Christ is to be saved from ourselves, from our own worldly hearts, from our own bent to want the things of the world, to want the praise of the world, to want the friendship with the world. We need to be saved and delivered from ourselves. And God does this for David. We don't see that in this chapter. It's going to come in the next one. But God gets him out of this situation in mercy, rather much in spite of David and his own attempts. David doesn't get himself out of it. David can't get himself out of it. He's in quite a dilemma. I have it stated that way in the outline. It's a dire dilemma, and I don't mean that to exaggerate. It truly is. He's in trouble. How's he going to get himself out of that? How are you and I going to get ourselves out of it? We can't. So God comes not against us, but for us in Jesus Christ to teach us again mercifully in the consequences of our sins. Turn to the Lord. Don't turn to yourself. Don't look to yourself to get you out of it. Turn to the Lord. Now, Saul's dire dilemma takes up the rest of the chapter, and it's different than David's situation, but it happens for exactly the same reason. Why is David in the situation that he's in? Because he didn't listen to the word of the Lord. Why is Saul in the situation that he's in? Because he didn't listen to the word of the Lord. He appeals to God. He cries out to the Lord, "Lord, answer me." The Lord doesn't answer, not by dreams, not by Urim. How could he? Because that's the work of the priests. Remember, he killed them all at Nob, except for Abiathar. And not by prophets. Well, he pushed out the prophets as well. He persecuted them. And Samuel's dead. So where is Saul going to get some information? Where is he going to get some answers to his conundrum, to his difficulties? The Philistines have mounted an attack. I can't fight them off. And God doesn't answer. There's a lot of ironies in this part as well. But all of this hinges really on verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams." There is nothing worse for a person than for God to abandon that person and not speak, and no word. And why has the Lord turned away from Saul? Because Saul turned away from the Lord. The Lord has departed from Saul. But Saul had departed from the Lord in his own pride, in his own arrogance. Now, there's lots of questions on this part of the text as well. Like, is all this medium stuff really real? These necromancers? Yes, it is. And I've told you this before. This happens in Sioux County. This happens in Winnipeg. This happens all over the world. It's real. It is real. God doesn't warn his people against it because it isn't real. He warns them against it, like in Deuteronomy 18, where he condemns it, because he wants his people not to trust in mediums and necromancers and wizards and witches. He wants them to trust in the Lord. So in Deuteronomy 18, he condemns it and calls all of this an abomination. Whoever practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. But it is real. And the book of Revelation tells us the demons are behind it. Don't underestimate the devil and his work. What happens here in this event is real. Another question. Is this really Samuel? Yes, it is. The text does not give us any indication otherwise that this is Samuel. But note this, the text doesn't tell us that Saul sees him. The text tells us that the woman sees him, but the text doesn't tell us that Saul sees him. The text does tell us that Saul hears him. And he knows it's the voice of Samuel. And he's come up from the dead by a work of God. This is not something that happens ordinarily, but it happens here for the purpose of revelation. And we need to understand it that way. But this is Samuel who speaks to Saul. What does Samuel mean by verse 19? This was a question raised as well. Samuel says, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Well, what does he mean by that, that they will be with him? Samuel, as far as we understand, is a believer and would be with the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about their eternal destinies. He has come up from the dead, and what he simply means there is, you and your sons will be with me in the grave. You will be dead. Even as I am dead, you will be dead. That's all that he means. And that is what happens to Saul and to his sons. All of this is really tragically ironic, and we've seen that Saul really is a tragic figure. Here's why it's tragically ironic, because he never listened to Samuel when he was alive. He didn't seek him out. He wasn't eager or zealous to hear from Samuel or to hear the word of the Lord. And now, when God doesn't answer him, he's hungry for the word all of a sudden. And what's more, he's driven out the prophets, he's killed all of the priests, Samuel's dead, and now when he hears Samuel speak the word of the Lord, now he's filled with fear. He's afraid. Not in the fear of the Lord kind of a way, but in terror. Fearful of God's wrath, fearful of the word that is spoken against him. And what is he hoping for? Well, it seems that Saul is hoping that the word of the Lord somehow has changed since he last heard it from Samuel. So God does this, as I said, for revelation in a particular way, for a particular reason, to tell Saul this: the word of the Lord has not changed. Verses 16 and following, Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Samuel saying to Saul, if your problem is that the Lord has turned away from you and doesn't listen when you call on him, there's no reason for you to be calling for me. This is exactly what I told you was going to happen. And I told you that by the word of the Lord, not by my opinion, not by my thought, but that was what the Lord said to you. The kingdom is torn from you. There's no hope or answer from the Lord because you departed. You didn't listen to the word of the Lord, and now the Lord will not speak to you. He is simply carrying out the prophecy that he spoke to you before. Now, this is not a gentle text, but it is true. If you despise the word of the Lord may take it away from you. There truly is nothing worse in this life than to be abandoned by the word of the Lord. Think of the people in Jesus' day, casting him out of their cities and out of their towns, and the apostles being run out of cities and towns, the gospel today being pushed away. Times when we have pushed the word of God away, either in our disobedience or our pride or our anger or frustration, or I just don't want to hear it. But what about then when you need the word of the Lord and God doesn't speak? Can you imagine something more awful? You place yourself in your distresses, the ones you've already experienced, and what was the comfort in those times? But God's word. What carries you through? God's word. When you have perplexing questions and you need answers and you're seeking wisdom, where do you find it except in God's word? What if God didn't speak? What if he didn't open the word to you? What if there was no one to preach? How would we know? How would we have any certainty? How would we have any guidance? The psalmist in Psalm 13 cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" He says, if God has abandoned him, where are you? I'm searching for you and you don't answer, not by dreams and not by Urim and not by prophets. Or maybe you've experienced times in your life when you are distressed and you read God's word seeking for comfort in it. It's like nothing's coming out. You cry out to God, where are you? But the answer in that same psalm, Psalm 13, is in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, the answer in our dire dilemmas and the consequences is not that they just be suddenly removed. We need the consequences of our sins sometimes to tell us that what we need, who we need, is the Lord himself. And we can't have the Lord apart from his word. He will not speak to us apart from his word. There's no comfort, there's no wisdom, there's no guidance apart from his word. When we are bearing with the consequences of our own sin, God is saying mercifully, return to me. Turn to the Lord whose love is steadfast. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Turn to him. Even for Saul, there is mercy. Look at verse 19. Samuel says to Saul, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. Tomorrow. That's the mercy. Not immediately. Not right now. Not one second from this. But you have until tomorrow. And the woman prepares a meal. It's rather lavish. Verse 24. Saul's last supper, if you will. And then we read at the end that he goes off into the night. Saul had spent his entire kingship not in the hope of Messiah, not in anticipation of the Messiah, not in preparation for Messiah, not by faith in the Messiah. Saul has spent his entire kingship pretending to be the Messiah. And now he goes off into the night. Will he repent? Will he repent even if someone rises from the dead? Will he take this merciful opportunity from the Lord? You have till tomorrow. Will he listen? Will he repent? Would he repent? Would you repent? If you were told, you have till tomorrow, would you be before the Lord tonight, before the day dawns tomorrow? Would you repent? Would you confess your sins? Would you open your heart before the Lord? Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Would you be reconciled to the Lord in Jesus Christ? And maybe you get tomorrow. Maybe God gives you tomorrow. Maybe he gives you the tomorrow after that too. We don't know how many tomorrows we get. You see the urgency? You see the need? You hear the call? Dear friends listening here tonight, here online, do you hear the call? Repent of your sins. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear the urgency? And I'm not saying it. Listen to the Word of God. And it might not be a matter of whether or not you have a tomorrow, but it is a matter of this, that someone has risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, and because he has risen, God has appointed a day of judgment in which that same Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Will you be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by faith before that day? That's the question. Would you go home tonight and say to your husband, say to your wife, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, a brother or sister in Christ, someone in church, someone at work, someone at school, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins, my grudges, my anger, my pride, whatever it is. Saul's broken. He's not broken by his sin. He's broken simply out of fear. Or maybe it's shame, or maybe it's his wounded pride. But he doesn't see his sin. Because the answer to the question here, would he repent? He doesn't. He won't. Not even if someone rises from the dead to speak to him. Brothers and sisters, Christ has risen from the dead. Will you repent? Will you be reconciled? Will you be right with God by faith in Jesus Christ on the day that he comes again? One has risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who also had a Last Supper and then went into the night. He went into the darkness and the depths of your sin and my sin and our depravity and all the ugliness and misery and all of our consequences. He bore all of them. He took them all. He paid everything. We're not justified by our repentance. Don't get this message wrong. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're justified. He rose from the dead for our justification. But that resurrection calls us to believe, to repent, to come and return. Or maybe for some here, it's the first time to come. It's not a return, but it's simply come. Come for the first time. Salvation in Jesus Christ, because in Him alone is there a way. And that great and glorious resurrection from the dead, that conquering of death, calls each and every one of us live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, gracious God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, a greater than David, a King of kings, who never compromised the kingship, but stayed true to your word, fulfilling your word in all righteousness, as a servant of God, as a servant to his people, as a king and conqueror, all-powerful, all-wise, and yet also one who took all of our sin and misery, all of our shame, all of it, the record of our debt, nailed to the cross, where Jesus paid for it all and set us free. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has risen from the dead and called us out of darkness and into light. We wait for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to judge the living and the dead, but reconcile us to yourself through him and reconcile many more. May we be people who respond to that merciful call to repent, to come in true penitence and humility and confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let our trust be in the Lord, in your steadfast love, in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.